So as I said, we were away for the last couple of I was away for the last week, and we went to this marriage retreat, and we had a wonderful time there. And I also got to go to opening day at Fenway Park. And as you know, opening day at Fenway Park is really the mark of the new spring. You know, spring is here when Fenway Park has the first game. It was a beautiful, balmy 36 degrees, icicles coming out of my nostrils, a stinging wind that came out to, you know, from the home plate to the outfield that left your face as red as a cherry tomato throughout the whole thing. And I remember thinking, yes, the nice weather is finally here. The new season is upon us. Seasons are interesting things, and I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks because I've been talking to some people who are clearly entering into new seasons of their lives. I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about a new reality where you wake up one morning and your life is in peace and things are going well, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of warfare, or everything is going fine and you're in a place where you're comfortable, all of your needs are being met, and you find yourself in a dying time. Somebody that you know has heard that they have a terrible terminal disease. And these things are often prolonged, and you're going to walk through that time with that person. And as we all know, when somebody that we love and we care about is suffering or dying, it's often more difficult on the people who are watching it than the people who are actually going through it. So seasons are weird things, you know, and it seems like they change very quickly. It seems like they change a lot more quickly these days than they used to. One day, you know, it's winter, and the next day you wake up. Mary and I were in New York City yesterday. It was 77 degrees at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. By the time we got back into the vehicle to come home, it was like 55 degrees. I was freezing because I didn't bring a coat with me, knowing how warm it was going to be. One day you're in the middle of winter, the next day you wake up, it's a bluebirdy day, you hear the birds chirping outside your window, and you're like, spring is here. And then before you know it, it's humid and muggy, you're in the dog days of August, and you know, all know how miserable those are. Worst kind of days in the world for me is those days where it's just, you know, muggy. And then you blink again, and you wake up in the morning, you pour yourself a cup of coffee, you walk over to the window, you look outside, and there's your wife shoveling the driveway again. But, you know, things change so quickly. Many of you know that Mary and I really love art, and we really do. We love to look at art. We really appreciate it. And recently, actually the same week that I was on vacation, we took in an exhibition that we were really excited about in Boston at the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum, called Fra Angelico, Heaven on Earth. Fra Angelico, Heaven on Earth. Now, Fra Angelico is a breathtaking painter of the early Renaissance. He is a groundbreaker, but even more than that, I mean, he is one of the most well-respected and admired painters of all time. Very difficult to see his work. If you ever get to go to Florence, that's where you see his work. A very important church there and a very important museum there has many of his paintings. But his work is absolutely breathtaking. He was a Roman Catholic friar, and although he had a defective theology, he loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. He was a very devout man. It's said that whenever he attempted to paint the crucifixion of Christ, and he did this on a number of occasions, he wept throughout the entire process. He would pray before he ever allowed his hand to touch the brush. And he would say, God, as I pick up this brush, work through me. Glorify yourself through me. And because of that, he never allowed himself to retouch or refinish any of his paintings, because he felt that he had asked God to use him to create that painting, and that to go and correct it would be somehow wrong. In his pictures, God is definitely glorious, magnificent. God is wholly other. He exists in a complete different realm of majesty than we do. Rays of glory whenever God, the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit are represented, and you've got to remember, this is, you know, late 1400s, so you're talking about a period where we're transitioning into, you know, depth of perception and all of this. We're coming into the Renaissance. But yet, he can't break away from this medieval idea that the glory of God has to somehow be shown. You can't just depict God as a person. So there are rays of glory that will emanate from Christ or from the Holy Spirit or from God the Father in the most meticulous renderings that are so specific that he would paint them with a brush that had one bristle. And when you look at the painting, when you walk up to it, you can see, almost like walking up to a Van Gogh painting and you see how thickly he used to lay on the painting, you can see the bumps rising of the gold-painted glory that he shows. He wants to show us that God is wholly other. God is God. And his pictures are really amazing. One of the masterpieces that was a part of this collection that we had seen in Florence, it was amazing to see it again, is called the Corsini Triptych. A triptych is a three-part picture. It was usually created as a part of an altarpiece or something like that. Three panels. There's usually a large center panel and two panels on the side. In this triptych, the centerpiece is a Last Judgment. And Last Judgments are a very important. You got to remember, especially in the medieval period, there was a lot of illiteracy, and people learned doctrine by coming into the church and looking at the pictures. I think the pictures preached more doctrine many times than the priests that were leading the services. But they would come in to the church, and they would see this amazing Last Judgment, and they would see Christ seated for judgment, and the damned and the blessed, those who are entering into the kingdom and those who are not allowed into the kingdom because they rejected Christ, they would get the picture. There would be a vivid portrayal of hell and what that was like and heaven and the bliss and the joy of what that was like. Other Christians dancing together with one another. And so he painted this triptych, and Jesus in the this last judgment, Jesus is seated on his throne in the center as the judge of all, judge of the living, judge of the dead. He holds in his hand the book of life that bears the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. It's drawn from Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus calls to the apostle John and says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now notice the intricate brushstrokes that show the glory emanating from Christ. All of this, as I said, painted with a brush with only one bristle. And if you're there, if you can't, it doesn't do it justice, but you can see. Do you see the texture in the glory that's coming around? When you see this live, it is just breathtaking. He's surrounded by the faithful. The Apostle Peter, who's usually portrayed holding keys, is at the bottom left-hand corner of the detail that I have for you here. Between Christ's throne and all those who have been judged are three angels. One holds the blood that was shed for our sins. Another, a symbol of the cross. And a third holds the crown of thorns that was used to mock his majesty while he was here on the earth. Below the angels are those who have been judged. On the left are the blessed. On the right are the damned. While the saved are enjoying peace and joy and fellowship with one another, presented in vibrant colors, the damned are being marshaled by demons into the darkest recesses of hell. They weep bitterly. They try to escape, but to no avail. Remember, this is painted back in a time when people thought that Jesus was actually telling the truth that there's a place called hell for those who reject the sacrifice and the salvation that is only found in him. In the left panel, we have Jesus ascending into heaven, a picture of the ascension. Notice again the glory that's associated with the resurrected Christ. And it's set upon a background, not of the sky, which is something that would become common during the Renaissance, but in a background of gold. This is glorious. This is majestic. This is other than common. And as he ascends, his mother and the disciples look on and they contemplate their mission and what it will look like now that he's gone. What will the ministry be like without Jesus walking with them? What's next? What does the future hold? When would the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised finally come? What would that even look like? And then finally, on the right panel of the triptych, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. Notice again the meticulously painted lines that are leading from the Holy Spirit, shown in the form of a dove, to the believers in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is conferring upon them his presence, his gifts, his grace. It's an amazing thing. If you look carefully, you can see tongues of fire above the heads of those who are there, identifying them as God's own. I was really moved by this exhibition in a way that I wasn't expecting to be moved. It really got to me. You know, there are things that just get to you in a certain way. And I was really moved by this, looking at these pictures, looking at the glory with which my God is presented in these pictures, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Considering the gravity of the truths of the Last Judgment, about which our Lord had so much to say, the same truths that we've communicated from this pulpit many, many times. Thinking about the reality of heaven, which is populated by so many people that I love and that I miss. And the reality of hell that's waiting for all those who reject the gracious offer of salvation that's only found in Christ. I was moved by this biblical depiction with the skill and the love and the faith and the reverence, the devoutness with which Fra Angelico represented it. It just got to me in a way that I didn't expect it to get to me. So we stuck around for a while, took it all in. It's a small exhibit. It's still there if you want to go and see it. But we stuck around for a while, and a woman came, a gallery presenter, you know, a docent? Wow, I've never heard that word in my entire life, a docent. Unbelievable. You want to know why I get nervous when I come up to talk to you people? A docent came, and she started to give a little talk, a little 15-minute talk. So, you know, we wanted to hear what she had to say. And she talked about the art, and she talked about the way it's been presented throughout the centuries. First in churches. Of course, most of these things were created for churches. And then in museums, you know. And then she said something that really nailed it for me. She said something that, like, woke me up, that caused me to make sense of what I was feeling about this exhibit. I was very emotional during this exhibit, and I didn't expect to be. She was talking about how we can look at these pictures, and we look at them over and over again, and we can visit them at different times of our lives, and we can even see them in different places. The last time we saw this was, as I said, in Florence, and now we're looking at it in a museum in Boston, Massachusetts. And she says, the amazing thing is that the art doesn't change, but we do. The art doesn't change, but we do. And I thought that's exactly right. I wouldn't have been as moved by those images as I was last week, 10 years ago. I couldn't have been. I wasn't ready to be moved by them yet. I wasn't prepared by all of the seasons that God had brought me through in my life to have the response that I had to these pictures that I had last week. I wasn't ready yet. I was in a different place in my life. Today, I'm more mature, I know, debatable, but more of my life has passed with the river under the bridge. I'm older. I'm still Gene, But the Gene of 10 years ago was the 44-year-old Gene. The Gene of today is the 48-year-old Gene. Still very bad at math. I'm the same person that I was 10 years ago, except where I've changed. Except where I'm different. Except where God has brought me through changes of life. The reason these paintings moved me so powerfully, I really came to understand, is that God meant for me to see them with my wife in the eighth month of my 54th year. That's when I was really ready to see them, if this makes any sense. Before that, they couldn't have mattered to me the way that they did. I just wasn't ready. But now the season had changed, and so had I. The Gene of 24 years was a very different Gene of 54 years. I didn't really like that guy very much. I'm not too crazy about this guy. But for better or for worse, they're different. They're not the same. The art hadn't changed, but I had. And I started to think that that's exactly the way the Word of God is. I started to think about the verse that's been my obsession for several months now. And I've shared it with you, I think, almost every Sunday that I've been here. By the way, didn't Pastor Dave do a beautiful job last week? I loved that message. It was just perfect. Thank you for preparing and sharing that, Pastor Dave. Beautiful job. But I've been thinking about this passage, John chapter 6 and verse 63, which literally says, "The words that I have once and for all spoken to you, they keep on being spirit and they keep on being life." And I've thought about this verse every single day since the beginning of Lent this year. And I've asked God, "God, today, let some of your words be spirit and life to me. Today, take some of your words and make them spirit and life to me. Bring them to life. Let me see them in the way that I've never seen them before. Let me see them, experience them in the way that I couldn't have seen them before because I wasn't ready for it yet." So you wake up tomorrow morning and you read some verses from the Bible. They're the same verses you read last year if you read through the Bible every year, and the year before, and the year before that. But all of a sudden, tomorrow, these words stun you. They rock you back on your heels. They hit you with a force that you could never have expected. But why didn't they hit you like that the first 18 times you read them? Because you weren't ready to see them in that way yet. I was just looking at this morning. You know when the disciples met Jesus on the way to Emmaus? And Jesus comes alongside them, and they're walking to Emmaus, and they're asking, you know, Jesus says, "What are you guys talking about?" and all of this. And it says that they don't recognize them. The Greek actually says their eyes were held. Their eyes were held from seeing him. And you know what I believe? There's a passage that you will read tomorrow that up until tomorrow, your eyes have been held from truly seeing. You weren't ready to understand the power of those verses. You weren't ready to take in the true power that God wants. All of a sudden, you've read that 1,000 times, but all of a sudden, those words become spirit and they become life to you. God meant for you to see it in that day, at that time. And all the seasons of life through which you've passed, through which God has led you through, have brought you to that day, brought you to that moment. This is the time where God is going to share this with you. And so today, tomorrow, it hits you in a way that you never expected it to. It hits you like a dart to the heart. It's for you. And I don't know if you're like me, but there have been times I've been very excited about something that God has shown me, and I've picked up the phone and I've shared it with someone very excitedly, and they weren't as excited as me. Has that ever happened to you? Something that you know was from God. That's how much God loves us. That's how personal he is with us. Now, there's actually scriptural justification for what I'm saying here. This idea of not being able to digest things until we're able to digest it. The writer of Hebrews says this: solid food is for who? For who? For the mature. You want to be able to take these deeper things of God, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're going to have to get to a place of maturity to receive it. For who? For the mature. Who are the mature? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You've been in the fight. You've been walking with God. You've been trying to determine His will. Your abilities of discernment have been refined. And now God is able to give us something that's very precious, that's very deep, that's very personal. And we're actually able to receive it. Also, in a like way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church that had a lot of problems, a very immature church. And he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And look at the next, look at the very next line, verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Why? You weren't ready for it. You weren't ready for it. And in God's superintending of my life, I honestly believe that there's something that He has for me tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday that I can see in a way that I never could have seen a year ago because I wasn't ready. This is the beautiful passage of God bringing us through the seasons, teaching us, refining us, making us into His man, making us into His woman, making us into His disciple, His follower, drawing us nearer and nearer. Paul wanted to share these deeper things with the Corinthian church, but he knew that they were not ready for it. They hadn't grown enough for what he would share to matter to them. Did you hear that? They hadn't grown enough for what he would share to matter to them. It would be like picking up the phone and, you're not going to believe what God showed me today. And you have like total blank on the other end. No excitement whatsoever. They would need to walk with God through many more seasons and be changed by those seasons before they would appreciate the treasure that was before them. So Solomon, in one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible, known to believer and unbeliever alike because it was made into a song. I think Pete Seeger wrote the song, and then the Birds had a pop hit with it, but changed the words a little bit. But the scripture says this, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Do you identify with this? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep. Have you ever had any of those weeping times? And a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, and a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to let go, a time to tear and a time to sow or mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And one of the big questions that we have to answer as we think about these seasons that Solomon is very poetically defining here is how would God intend us to navigate through them? How do we walk through these seasons? What does God expect of us during those times? What is His counsel for us? And Solomon's going to get to that. But when we hear that there's a season for everything and a time for every matter under heaven, I think the tendency could be that we think of them in a global way rather than a personal way. In other words, there's a time for war, yeah, like when we were in the Vietnam War. No, I don't think it's talking about that kind of war. I think it's talking about the war that some of you are going through in your life right now while others of us are at peace. Or times of peace that you're going through while your brother or sister is at war. And that's why the Bible says, encourage one another as much as you can. Because at any given time, you're in a season of peace, but they're in a season of turmoil. They're in a season of war. There's bloodshed. There are casualties. They need prayer. They need encouragement. Different seasons of life. I think he's talking about what's happening right now in my life. that now might be a time of fighting. And I have to do it. It's not like I can pick the season. God picks it for me. He sovereignly chooses the season for me. As I said, it may be a time of peace for you. And war is far from your even being on your radar. But tomorrow morning, one email can change everything. Why? Because for everything, there's a season. A time in each of our lives, in our journey of following Jesus, for every matter under heaven. There's a season, a time to be born, a time to die. Seasons of birth and seasons of dying. There's a time to be born, time to die. Seasons for new arrivals. Don't you love seasons of new arrivals? This is saying hi to somebody new that's going to be a part of your family, that's going to be a part of your... Gina's like, yeah, I like these seasons, thinking about that, yeah. Times for babies to be born, right? The whole family gets together. Oftentimes, it's an incredibly joyful thing. Gifts of God that are going to be a part of our family who are a part of our own. We cherish those times, right? We treasure them. We wish they'd last forever, but they don't. They're seasons. And like all seasons, they go away. And then there are the dying seasons. And we've all experienced those as well. Not just death, but dying. Because as I said, these are usually not just a day. Occasionally there's an accident that takes someone away from us that we love. But many times these are seasons, and they're difficult seasons, and they last for a period of time. Seasons of sitting and watching helplessly. Seasons of remembering as we sit beside the bed in the sick room of somebody whose eyes have grown strangely distant. Seasons of dying, but like all seasons, they pass. But here's the thing about these seasons. It's impossible not to be changed by them. Every season that we live through in our life changes us and prepares us for what God wants to do in the next season of our life. We don't choose them, because who would choose a season like that? But God knows that through those seasons, he's going to make us into the men, the woman that he wants us to be. He's going to refine our vision so that the things that truly matter in life matter to us. We wake up one day in the seasons of change and we cling to the promise. If it's a bad season, we go to the Lord and we cling to the promise that that season will change too. This too will pass. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5 says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we encounter that difficult season and we cling to the promise, Lord, this is not forever. It's a season. And we surround ourselves with brothers and sisters and we ask for prayer. And if we have a spouse, if we have family, we reach out to them and we say, surround me right now because I need you to help me through this season. And we see the faithfulness of the Lord in those times. Seasons of arrivals and seasons of departures. Times for saying hello and times for saying goodbye. There's a time, Solomon said, to be born, and there's a time to die. And there are times for planting and harvesting, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what was planted. Planting times are times of faith. It's times of putting our seed into the ground, and we put our seed into the ground at a very counterintuitive time, in the fall, before the winter comes. And we ask God to bless our planting and that when the spring comes, some good thing will come from that, that it'll grow and bear fruit and bring forth a harvest. Maybe we're planting a garden or establishing a business or moving into some new uncharted territory in our life, but it's a time of planting in some new area, putting our seed in the ground and covering it with the soil of God's good earth and praying and asking for him to bless it. He goes on to say, and I'm just picking and choosing here, but he goes on to say that there are seasons for weeping. We don't like those. And there are seasons for laughing, and we really like those. Seasons of mourning and lamentation and times to dance joyfully. Seasons of life through which God is changing us. He talks about seasons for seeking and seasons for letting go. Seasons for keeping and casting away. Seasons for tearing and seasons for sowing and seasons for silence and seasons where we simply must speak. We cannot be silent. It would be a sin to be silent. There are seasons of love, and he even says there are seasons for hate. Now, these are not seasons to hate other people. God tells us to even love our enemies. But there are seasons for hating the things that God hates. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Let love be genuine, but abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." The word abhor is a Greek word that means to loathe something, to detest it, to hate it powerfully, strongly. So it's time for all of that. And then, as I said, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, unlike the seasons of the year, these seasons that Solomon is talking about are completely unpredictable. Well, we can know, we don't quite know when it's going to happen anymore. Things have changed since I was a kid, but sometime after the summer, the fall is going to come. And sometime after the fall, the winter is going to come. The thing about these seasons of life is that none of us know which season is coming next. We never know what thing the Lord is going to bring us through next. If we live long enough, we'll experience all of them. In fact, I think most of us probably already have. Is there anyone here that has not experienced in their family or in their group a season of arrival or a dying season or done some building or had to tear down something that you really thought you were being led to build? Have you had seasons of laughter and seasons of tears? Yeah, these are common to all people. We've lived through seasons of war with all of its destructive pain, with all of its casualties, maybe even among members of our own family. And we've all known the tranquility of peace in our life. Sure, we've all navigated through these things. In fact, to navigate through these seasons is to navigate through life itself. That's why these words are so universal. That's why they even matter to unbelief. An unbeliever understands the truthfulness of what Solomon is talking about. But here's the thing that we cannot miss. Every season we go through changes us. We're not the same after the season as we were when we went through it. We can't go through a time of arrival and be the same after that arrival comes. The arrival of my grandchildren changed my life forever. You can't put the genie back in that bottle. And a time of dying, sitting there and listening to somebody's last words and contemplating on the fellowship that you've shared with them for your entire life. You don't walk away from that sickbed the same. You're changed, sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in profound ways, sometimes in ways where it's a sharp bend in the avenue and your life just looks completely different. We're not the same people after going through a season of embracing. You know, this is like with our children, I think about a lot. There's a time when our children are like this, you know, they're, and then all of a sudden they're, and then all of a sudden they're, right? You have to refrain from embracing. You have to let them live their own life with their new spouse who, come on, you wouldn't have picked them for them. That's why I always say arranged marriages are better. Put your hand up if you know any kid that could pick better than you. There you go. It's unanimous. But you know what? Times of embracing, times of refraining, times of letting go, these things change us. They bring us into different times in our life. So here's the question. Here's the thing that we want to consider in closing. God brings us through these seasons. How would he have us go through them? They're all going to be different. There's nothing more different than a time of arrival and a time of dying. These are like polar opposites, war and peace, right? So what's beautiful is in this context, Solomon tells us. He tells us a couple of really, really cool things. First, he says, in the immediate context, right after there's a time for, there's a time for, there's a time for, he asks the question, so what gain has the worker from all his toil? So what's the point? So like, why bother working? Why bother doing the right thing? Why bother traversing through life when these seasons are so difficult and so varied and you can't make any sense of it? What's the point? And Solomon says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've looked. I've pondered it, the wisest man that ever lived. I've asked God to tell me, what's the point of it all? What about it? And then What's his conclusion? Here's the very next verse. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Did you get that? Beauty in every season. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to see it, but it means it's there if we'll look for it. Treasures in the darkness. Beauty in every season. And you ponder that for a minute. Why would it be beautiful? Why would a time of dying be beautiful? Why would a time of tears be beautiful? I can tell you some of the times of tears in my life have brought me closer to the Lord than times of laughter ever have. When we put things in perspective and realize that it's the Lord himself that's leading me through these seasons of life, all of a sudden I can see the beauty in it. God is working on me. I'm on the anvil. God is making me into the man that he wants me to be. And that's going to be through tears, and that's going to be through laughter. That's going to be through dancing. It's going to be through pain. It's going to be through times of dying and times of arrivals, times of war and times of peace and building up and tearing down. God has designed each season, I truly believe this, so that we can see the beauty that's in it. In the most difficult seasons, God is stretching us, growing us, molding us into the image of his son. The Bible calls these seasons, if you're an old King James guy like I am, I don't read the King James anymore, but I grew up reading the King James. What does the Bible call these? The night seasons. Night seasons are the darkest times, the most difficult times. This is the final exam. This is when the Christian is put in the witness stand. This is when there's not a single person in the world that understands what you're going through. It is you and God alone. And your pastor doesn't get it, and your spouse doesn't get it, and your family doesn't get it. There's nobody that gets it but the Lord. Night seasons. And at times like that, the psalmist said, only your heart, and meaning only what you truly know in your heart about God will bring you through it, will instruct you. Psalm 16 in verse 7, the psalmist says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And look at it. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. These are those existential moments where you're going, all hell is coming against you. Nobody gets it but you. And you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know what's in my heart. I know you're there. I know you're with me. I'm setting you before my face. I will not be moved by this season. Because as much as I hate it, as much as it's difficult, it's only a season. And God, you are the God of every season. You're bringing me through it. Then there are seasons of laughter, and he gives us some levity, and we're refreshed again, and everything seems wonderful, and it's time to reflect about the things that are really good in life, to drink from the cool mountain streams of spiritual refreshment, you know? We feel like we're walking with God. There's a bounce in our... It's a time to thank God for our blessings. It's a time to shout, God, you are the God of joy, and I'm listening for your laughter. Fill me with your joy that's only found in walking with you. Let your joy resound through me to everybody that I meet, and let them know the reason that I'm so joyful. Don't you love those kinds of times? They're only a season. They don't last. So, here we are, and something else that we need to understand about these seasons is we're never going to be able to figure them out. We can't manipulate them. We try. Vitamins and, you know, all this stuff, you know, okay, the vitamin people are looking at me with evil eyes. Obviously not vitamins. A demon jumped into my head and I said that word. I don't know. No, but I mean, we do everything we can to what? We want to stay healthy. We want to stay well. We want to stay, but you know what? The season changes, right? And we'll never be able to anticipate or manipulate the seasons that God is going to bring into our lives. We can't stop any of them from coming. They're all in God's sovereign keeping, and that's something we need to understand. God is in control. They're wrapped up in the mystery of God's sovereignty and his love for us, and he's working in us. So Solomon continues. What did he tell us? Here's what I have to say about these seasons. Everything's beautiful in its time. And then he says this. He's also put eternity into man's heart Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the end of the beginning. Do you know what that means? We can't figure it all out. And there's a beauty in that mystery. Do you know why? Because that mystery, that failure to be able to understand the deep things of why is this? How many times have you heard someone say that? Maybe you've heard yourself say that. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We'll never be able to plumb the depths of it, but do you know what understanding the mystery does? It brings us to the place that is most pleasing to God, the place of faith. We say, God, I can't figure it out, but I know you have it. I don't know what's going on, but I know you do, and I know who you are, and I've set you before my face, and I shall not be moved because you are faithful, you are good, and you are my God. You've set eternity within my heart, and I want to figure it all out, but God, I can't. So do you know what I do instead? I trust in the one who has it all figured out. And that's not all. So Solomon tells us, you need to understand that in every season there's something beautiful. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And something else, don't try to figure out all the mysteries because God has set eternity in our hearts for the very reason that we would not be able to figure it all out. But then he says one last thing. He said, so I've perceived that there's nothing better than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, so that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his work, his toil. This is God's gift to man. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to tell you how you navigate through the night seasons. I'm going to tell you how you navigate through the dying times. I'm going to tell you how you navigate through the times of loss and sending away. Do it joyfully. Do it joyfully. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's your right as a child of God to be joyful. If you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, even the darkest times cannot be happy times. I'm not saying happy. Happy is based on circumstance, but joyful times. Because you know that God is with you and that you're a part of his eternal plan. That God is working in you, and he is always working. So Solomon's answer to the question of how would God have us to move through the seasons of life is joyfully. Enjoy every season because there's beauty to be found there. He's made everything beautiful in his time. And he says, do good, and the Lord's blessing will be upon every season. Don't curse the day. Bless the God who made the day. Don't curse the season. Bless the God who's walking with you through the season. Eat and drink what the Lord has provided from his good hand. Take it as his blessing. Take pleasure in your work, whatever it is. If it's industrious and it's honest and it's unto the Lord, then it's worthy of praise. I perceived, Solomon said, that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And also that each would eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil, for this is God's good gift. And Christian, I think this is a picture of how much God loves us. He brings us through the seasons knowing exactly what we need, knowing exactly what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And he makes us ready for the things that he wants to show us. So you know what? He brings me through those seasons leading up to today, which is April 15th, 2018, so that what he's going to show me tomorrow, April 16th, 2018, I'm finally ready to see. I'm ready to receive it from his hand. Now, this is the beautiful thing. We're ready for the things that God wants to show us today. It's a new and exciting adventure of today with God because he's made us ready for that adventure. And this day is going to look different than every other day if we're walking with God in the newness of life. For some of you, your spirit is dancing within you hearing this message. It's resonating. You know what that freshness is like. You know what that newness is like. For some of you, you feel like maybe it's a little bit distant. Maybe God is preparing you for that. Maybe God is wanting you to look at the season of life that you're going through, and he wants you to learn how to navigate through that season joyfully, wherever you are. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. You're in a different place than I am. I'm in a different place than you are. We're all in a different season. We're all going through different trials, and we're all called to be encouraging one another during this time. So we're in a season today. We wake up. We might be in a different season. Deacons, the men that were standing, you're in a brand new season of your life now. We talked about it in our time together. I think that's going to be challenged. I think taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and being a leader within his church is going to be challenged. Be ready for it. It's a different season. But you know what I think is so beautiful? God has prepared you for this day. So I want to leave here this morning with all of you, rejoicing that God is the one who's brought me through every season of life he's brought me to. Through. Many of them I would never have chosen for myself. You agree with that? Many of the things we've experienced, we never would have ever chosen for ourselves. But I thank God that he prepares me to receive his word as spirit and life every week. That he prepared me to weep before the Corsini triptych. When I looked at those pictures and I was moved, I feel like God prepared me to see the truths that were reflected there in that way. That he moves my spirit with a deeper and deeper love for him. And that he enjoins me to be joyful and to do good and to take pleasure in my toil. That he will never leave me or forsake me. That he will walk with me through every beautiful night season, every beautiful night season, and every beautiful time of laughter. Hey, listen, the seasons have changed, and so have you. You're not the same person. So let's go before the Lord, and we're going to do that this week in our blogs. Let's go before the Lord and ask, Lord, what have you prepared me for? What are you preparing me for? Amen? This is what it means to be a Christian.